Well, we turn in the Word of God to Acts 5. It's not the only passage we'll look at, but it's one that I will refer to on a number of occasions. The Apostle Creed states regarding the belief or the creed of the child of God, a belief, part of that belief, in the existence of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But what exactly does that mean? We need to ask that question because we have so many claims to witnessing, hearing or seeing the strange works of the Holy Spirit. There are so many claims it's hard to keep track of them. The latest charismatic craze is for some character to have a Bible and a bucket and says this Bible produces oil. Come, put your finger in the oil, and that's the presence of God. Take it with you. If you're unemployed, it will get you a job. If you're sick, suddenly you will be made whole. Astonishing charismatic claim, because there's a papist that's made the very same claim. Not only a Bible, but his entire house is producing oil, and all the papists are all coming to make a pilgrimage. It's amazing how popish charismaticism has become, and how popish evangelicalism has become. Another bizarre claim by charismatics is called grave sucking. There was an argument in County Armagh a year ago. What is it, this strange practice by some? They claim that a dead believer who maybe has done, maybe been a great preacher or whatever, and so they gather around the grave and they try to suck in the Holy Spirit from the dead person. This is astonishing. It is completely condemned by the Word of God. Yet we have those who claim to be evangelicals who are going around grave sucking. It has come across the United Kingdom all the way across the Shuck. The Holy Spirit then is claimed to be doing these things. So our subject this morning is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never speaks of the Holy Spirit as a thing, as some inanimate object, as a force. It is not electricity. The Holy Spirit is a person. So let's look at some examples that show this. John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 16. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and so on. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then in verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I don't think it can be made any more plainer. He's a person. But just in case some don't get it, we come to Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, if Satan is a person, how can we deduce that the Holy Spirit isn't a person? Especially since it is said that they lied to the Holy Ghost. You cannot lie to electricity. But you can lie to a person. In verse 9, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot tempt a thing, but you can tempt a person. And then on over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. A thing doesn't have a mind. A force does not think. But a person knows. A person has a mind. The mind of the Spirit demonstrates the Holy Spirit is a person. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 30, it speaks of grieve not the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve electricity. You cannot grieve a force. So our very first point is the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the deity of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. Because charismatics seem to think that they have the power to make the Holy Spirit do whatever they want to do. That they can command the Holy Spirit to go here, there, yonder, to do this and that. The deity of the Holy Spirit refutes this idea. Three things. First of all, he is called God. Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. But then in verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So here, Peter makes the Spirit and God synonymous, equivalent. The Holy Spirit is God. God exists in more than one person. The Holy Spirit is God. So he is called God. Secondly, he has the attributes of God. What are some of the attributes of God for the benefit of the children? God is eternal, without beginning, without end. The Bible says that the Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14, the eternal Spirit, without beginning, without end. Another attribute is that God is omnipresent. That is to say, God is everywhere. There is nowhere where God isn't. And you will have seen that in the psalm that we sang, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? So in the very song of the church has been singing for over 3,000 years. The Spirit of God is eternal, as God is eternal. Another attribute is omniscience. That is to say, God knows everything. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So everything that God knows, The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows everything. All there is to know is known by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you go back to Psalm 139, you have the doctrine of the Trinity in the Psalm. The Father knows everything. The Son knows everything. The Spirit knows everything. And the great consolation for the child of God is, wherever I go, God is there. What a great comfort. You know, sometimes we are lonely in life. I know some like to be alone. Don't like too many people. That's okay. But then there's something called loneliness, which is different. The believer should never really be lonely, because God is present. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You can never be lonely if you're a child of God. So he has the attributes of God. And then further to that, he has divine titles. Now, this could take a long while, just like the other ones, so I will just limit myself to one example, Isaiah 6. Now, we already know that Isaiah 6 is used by John to say that Isaiah saw the Lord, but there's something else here. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." And so on. Well, let's turn now to the New Testament, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 25. And here you see something remarkable. Acts 28, verse 25. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. What was the word he spoke? "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." You see what he's saying? The Holy Spirit spoke the words recorded in Isaiah 6 to Isaiah. So the Holy Spirit, who spoke those words to Isaiah, now speaks through Isaiah to us. But who did John see in the temple? "I saw the Lord," he says. He saw Christ. Who spoke the words? God spoke the words. The Holy Spirit spoke the words to Isaiah and through Isaiah to us. He has divine titles. He is the Lord of hosts. The Holy Ghost is the Lord of hosts. So we have the person of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and then thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I grant that I can't cover all of this, but on reflection, I may develop this part on a second occasion, but I just want to summarize this morning the works of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the first work is creation. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, of course, in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, by the Spirit of God. Creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Second, inspiration is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Take the following verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, Peter tells us in his epistle, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the words written by the penmen of Scripture were words that God gave by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the person, as it were, who moved these men to write, who inspired, who enabled, who used them to write down the Word of God, who, as it were, gave them the Word and empowered and enabled them to write the Word of God. So the Word of God is a living Word. Why is the Bible a living Word? How can the Bible speak to us? Because it's the very breath of God, the Spirit of God, gave these words. Incarnation of the Lord is attributed to the Holy Spirit. So we read in Luke 1 and in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. You see how the Holy Spirit is called the highest. It's a title of God. So the Holy Spirit as God, as a person of the Godhead, is the one who will do this supernatural work, leading to the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. And what a supernatural work it was. We have already looked at a little of it. The mysteriousness of it, the supernaturalness of it, the wonder of it all, the majesty of it all, the glory of it all. The incarnation of Christ. It's attributed to the Spirit of God. So creation, inspiration, incarnation, and fourthly, regeneration is attributed to the Holy Spirit. So we read in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. Except a man be born again, was the great question by one in John's Gospel. How can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? No, says Christ, you misunderstand entirely. You mistake the spiritual for the physical. We're not talking about a physical rebirth. We're talking about a spiritual rebirth. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, there are people, and they claim that they can tell, oh, the Holy Spirit is present. They also claim to be able to bring the Holy Spirit. They also say that people can do certain things by which they can grab hold of the Holy Spirit. This is all blasphemous gobbledygook. How do you know the work of the Spirit of God? You see it in regeneration. That's how you know. When an unbeliever is brought to saving faith, they have been regenerated, and the conversion follows. There has been a true work of the Holy Spirit. We don't need all this mystical mumbo-jumbo that charismatics tout. Regeneration. Fifthly, adoption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now let me say in passing, the word Abba does not mean Daddy. This crass interpretation by modern evangelicals is obnoxious. I am thankful that the apostle translates it for us. Father. Now why does this matter? How can someone call God their father? By means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so we thus have a right to speak of God as Father. The Spirit of adoption. It is because we belong to God. He has adopted us. So the Spirit of God takes up residence. He dwells within. On the day of judgment, there are going to be many, we are told, who are going to claim to be children of God. The Lord says they will learn they're not the children of God. If we do not have the spirit of adoption, we're not the children of God. And the sixth work, instruction. I suppose we might say, well, these are wonderful truths. What else does the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit instructs us. 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." What is this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers? It is to teach, to instruct. This, of course, was part of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, that by the Spirit of God they would continue to grow in understanding and knowledge. And so we sang in the psalm, "Give understanding unto me." That was a cry to God. How are we to gain understanding? If the Holy Spirit dwells within, so he will lead us. He will teach us. He will show us. He will give understanding to us. And that is why, friends, reading the Bible does take a little time. You know, we're all in a great hurry today. For one thing, the phone is always bothering us. It's always bleeping and zinging and zapping and everything else. So we haven't got the patience that we ought to have with the Word of God. What's the first thing you do before you read the Bible? You pray for help. You pray that God, by His Spirit, would renew your mind, would enable you to understand. Give understanding, we pray. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So that as you read the Word of God and you use all the helps that God has given you. Well, let's not pretend we're so pious. We don't need a commentator. We don't need a confession of faith. Let's not be so crassly stupid as to think we don't need anything. God, by His kindness, has furnished us with all kinds of helps. One of the helps is the preaching of the Word, so that we grow in knowledge and understanding, and that the tools we acquire in hearing the Word, we take those tools, we go home, we use those tools so that we can understand the Bible for ourselves to a greater depth. Instruction. I want to finish the work of the Spirit there, because I think I ought on a second occasion just to look at another aspect in this whole matter of miracles, signs and wonders. I trust that would be beneficial. But I want to come now to application of this. What are we to do with this subject? When we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with it? Well, first of all, beware. Beware of the bondages of Rome and the deceptions of Quakerism. Scripture emphasizes Word and Spirit. Now, this is rejected by the sacramentalism of Rome. But let us not, as evangelicals, be so silly as to say, oh, well, we would never follow Rome. Evangelicals have been as bad as Rome. Evangelicals have swallowed the mysticism of Quakerism, hook, line and sinker. It is Quakerism that many have embraced, that is the Spirit without the Word. So if Rome says the sacraments is what you need, not the Word and the Spirit, we are the mediator of everything. Quakerism says we don't need the Word either. We have the Spirit of God. But all through Scripture, Word and Spirit are linked together. In creation, you see it. In Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. What do you have? The Spirit of God in verse 2, and then the Word of God in verse 3. By the Spirit of God, the heavens were garnished. And Christ demonstrates it Himself. If you turn to Luke 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and so on. And then in verse 17, He comes up, of course, to the synagogue. His Sabbath day practice, the Lord's day practice, to attend the means of grace. And because He is recognized as a rabbi, one of the deacons gives to Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was delivered unto Him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And so on. To do what? He says to preach. Three times. But to preach what? He says to preach the Word. That Word in verse 16 and in verse 19. The book of Acts confirms this linkage between Word and Spirit. In Acts 4 verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God. And regeneration also confirms this link. We are born again by the Word of God. So says James chapter 1 verse 18 and 1 Peter 1 23. And yet it also says we are born again by the Spirit of God in John 3 verses 5 to 8. So there isn't much point in evangelicals turning their nose up at Romanism if they've all become Quakers? What's the point in condemning one when they have gone far worse? They have separated the Spirit from the Word. Let me say this quite bluntly. The Spirit has nothing to say to a single person except it be the Word of God. Which is what Luther said precisely. And that's a quote from him. So it's important in this Reformation year that we are brought back to foundational principles, Spirit and Word. Because it was the Anabaptists who came along like the Quakers after them and said, we have the Spirit, we don't need the Word of God. And this is why charismatics can claim to have revelations. They have separated the Spirit from the Word. And so the Spirit can tell them anything. Because they have divorced the Spirit from the Word of God. The Word of God is the voice of the Spirit. That's what He speaks to us. That brings me secondly then to testing the spirits. And this, of course, I've dealt with in detail, but I just want to remind you of some things. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 8. And John gives five marks. I'm not going to give you all five over again, but I will mention three that are of crucial importance. Testing the spirits. How do you know a genuine work of the Spirit of God? Firstly, from 1 John, exalting the true Christ. A true work of the Holy Spirit exalts the true Christ. Verses 2 and 3. Reminding us that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. The message of the Holy Spirit is never, look to me. Trust me. The work of the Holy Spirit is look to Jesus. Trust Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. The Lord from heaven and who ascended into heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit says. So you know a genuine work of the Holy Spirit when the true Christ is exalted. A bishop from the United Methodist Church in America, Olivetto. She, yes, as a female bishop, has just recently announced, claimed, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of bigotry and bias and prejudice, and he had to move beyond his bigotry and prejudice. And not a bishop opened their mouth. And the evangelical world is virtually silent. Here was a statement of blasphemy. But there are charismatics who have made far worse claims about Jesus Christ. And they all play dumb and say nothing. A true work of the Spirit exalts the true Christ. Secondly, opposing worldliness. Verse 5. How do you know a false teacher? They have a worldly message for a worldly minded people. Because they are worldly minded. So here are these worldly preachers with a worldly message for worldly people. What's the worldly message? Come to Jesus for health, wealth and happiness. It's a worldly message. Come to Jesus for riches, for money, gold and silver and houses and cars. A better job. You think the Reformation, whatever happened, if that's all that was preached? If that was the message of Martin Luther, the Reformation would have died at the beginning. Opposing worldliness. What does John say? The whole world lies in wickedness. That's what we need to remind young people when they look out on the world and think that all that glitters is gold and glamorous and wonderful. The whole world lies in wickedness. What has always been the big bugbear and problem with evangelicals? There's always been worldliness. How do you know a true work of the Holy Spirit? It opposes worldliness. There's a third mark, and I'll leave the other two for yourself. Elevating Scripture, verse 6. A true work of the Holy Spirit leads people to submit wholly to the Word of God. And it also enables them to have a discernment to see the difference between truth and error. In other words, we don't need a PhD in the cults. We need the Word of God. And we need our senses exercised to discern between truth and error. And so we embrace the Word of God and we use the Word of God as the standard. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. A true work of the Holy Spirit exalts the Word of God. False teachers belittle the word by twisting it. That's what they do constantly, twisting the word of God. So here's this character, hawks his Bible about in a bucket, and says it's producing oil. He says the cruse of oil in the Old Testament, there it is. And of course, oil is the presence of God, he says, because oil is used figuratively for the presence of God. Then he turns to that verse in the New Testament. Send for the elders for someone who is seriously ill to be anointed with oil. So he puts all that together. Hey presto, there's the oil. You come get the oil. Well, how would you answer all that nonsense? If you know the Word of God, you will immediately detect it as wholly erroneous. But it will also require a little bit more work, won't it? But the important thing is immediately detecting and discerning it's all erroneous. Scripture twisting, putting together verses in a way that don't match, but forcing them to match. In Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. When you put those two verses together, there is a true match. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Every time you pick up your Psalter, you're singing the words of Christ. It is by that means that the Spirit dwells in us richly. People say they want to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, there's how you're filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Friends, the moment anyone says to you, you need a new revelation, or I have a new revelation, or that God has told me and the Spirit has revealed to me, there's a mark of false teaching. Then third and finally, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit gives you faith, hope, and peace. Remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. The fruit of the Spirit. We're also told that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the seal. Remember how when Paul says, when you came to saving faith, You were sealed with the Spirit of God, that Spirit of truth. What does he mean? Well, the idea is that when something is sealed, it's a sum. It's a down payment of all that's to come. It's the guarantee of final salvation. So the believer, being the habitation of the Spirit, not a hotel where all unclean birds can take up residence. No, this is the idea. Again, from within that circle, you can have the Holy Spirit as a guest, but like a hotel, there are other guests. And we've got to put the rest out. We're not a hotel, we're a habitation. That's what he says, deliberately. The habitation of the Spirit of God. Why does that matter? It's a guarantee of final salvation. I say to you, dear friends, by the indwelling of the Spirit, we belong exclusively to God. Rely on the Holy Spirit through his word to shape, to guide, to caution, to influence and direct you. And I leave with this final warning, a caution perhaps. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit. But be wholly submissive to the word of the Spirit. That is to say, the word of truth, the word of God. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts.